This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Parenting in the 21st Century by Idris Khamisa and Shamima Kathri. At a time when many parents are feeling helpless, the aim of these recordings is to offer practical solutions to real problems. Shukran.
In CD 3, there are going to be three focus areas: bringing up boys and girls, the role of the father, and raising smart kids. Now, we're immediately moving on to the first topic, bringing up boys and girls. Now, Idris, from my experience with children, from the time they're very little, I hear parents saying, but boys will be boys. When you see kids playing, the boys are a lot more boisterous, running around, jumping. And when you have visitors as well, the little girls are sweet and pleasant and sitting quietly. Also in schools, we find that boys are a lot more fidgety in a classroom than the girls. Girls are really a lot more eager to learn. So what's different in how we're bringing up boys and girls that it's leading to this, apart from boys' hormones are different to girls and their makeup is such?
You know, Shamima, that observation is a universal observation. And if that is a universal observation, then one should argue that our methodology towards the boys and girls should be somewhat different. Boys are often boisterous, and I agree with that. And there are many reasons for that. The image I have of my own childhood is that when my dad used to tell me, Idris, play outside, I was so excited. I was jumping for joy. Daddy, I love you, Daddy. These were my words. But today when you ask a young boy to play outside, he says, play with what, Daddy? Now, it's important what is fed in the minds of these children. In fact, one of the greatest contributory factor to the reasons why boys do what they do is the games they play. Like, video games are a very powerful influence on their mind. The other aspect is many of them watch a lot of television. Girls often, I'm not saying they are also, I do not want to generalize, are more involved with some of the domestic duties at home. They are more connected, and mothers often nurture them in a particular way, as it were. So there are many factors regarding this.
So perhaps if the parent has the son and daughter in the home, if you get your son to also assist with chores in the home, if you get your son to also get interested in books, you know, as a start reading books to them from a very little age at bedtime, you're saying that, yes, we wanting them to have the same kind of values. So we don't have to just necessarily say, well, boys will be boys.
It's true. That means what we do at home is very significant. We're not saying that the boys necessarily must be like girls. I mean, we don't want that to happen, right? But in aspects, in terms of attitude, that is quite significant. There are many an individual, educationists, sociologists, whatever, they have also made that particular observation. You find, though, that many parents today and teachers do not seem to have the skills to deal with that. It's about re-looking at your methodology, because just think about this, understandably. This image of this boy who has been playing all the time in the mud, you know, running up and down, messing his clothes, coming home, for the mother that's a norm. And suddenly now, he goes to school at a very tender age. He said, please sit in the corner and keep your mouth shut. The two different worlds. Whilst you want a discipline, of course, but that discipline is a process. It cannot be done immediately.
So Idris, you're saying to me that as a parent, I need to understand that I must interact with my son slightly differently in order to get them to more under control in terms of what I require. You mentioned schools as well. In the classroom, the teacher then also needs to understand that how I'm going to engage with the boys is going to be slightly different to how I'm going to engage with the girls. And that's what we're talking about in our topic, bringing up boys and girls, where as parents, as educators, as grandparents, we need to understand that we deal slightly differently with our boys than with our girls. Yes?
Yes, but Shamima, that's such an important observation. If you look at adults today, without generalizing, you find that many men appear emasculated. They do not seem to have the qualities of amirship. They lack courage. They're not resilient. And some of them are not protectors of our women in that sense. I'm not saying that our women require that kind of protection, but they require someone that is supportive of them, who can make decisions, and the person that's a decision maker. The other important thing that we need to bear in mind is that there are many reasons for that. So when parents bring up children, they need to understand and ask themselves, what are the qualities I need to imbibe in my child, in my daughter, in my son? And we need to understand that. So parents need to live by those qualities, where the father models that behavior for the son and, of course, for the daughter in general way, and the mother does the same thing. It makes a huge difference.
In other words, you're saying, as a parent of a very young child, I need to understand way forward what values I want when this son grows up to be an adult, or likewise, what values I want in my child, my young daughter, when she grows up to be an adult. You've given me something very significant, because as a parent, you know, parents are asking for advice. They're asking, what am I doing wrong? And you're saying, think way ahead what end product you want and work with what you can mold from the beginning.
Absolutely, because remember, as we said in the last CD, when children are born, they're placidly malleable. They would embrace qualities. They observe their parents. They mimic adult behavior. We often hear, this may be regarded as a cliche, an apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. And this is significant. So parents themselves must ensure that the home is a sanctuary, is a place in which it's almost like a laboratory, in which parents display the behavior. They do it authentically. They do not show any hypocrisy. And of course, inshallah, with that in mind, our kids will develop into young adults who make a significant contribution to their own homes and to society at large.
Inshallah. Idris, earlier you spoke about outdoor play. Now, I want to know how this outdoor play will enhance boys and girls' gross motor skills. And, you know, you spoke about boys wanting to play outdoors, but I know it's the girls as well. But how would the outdoor play help in children's well-being, overall well-being, as opposed to just being indoors and in front of the TV?
When children play outdoors, or when they play, they expend a lot of energy. You are responding to a physical need. And when they are playing, they learn so many things. They learn about negotiation. They learn about teamwork. They enjoy the sunlight. They enjoy the outdoors. And when they come home after play, they are a little more sedentary. They are a bit tired now. And at that time, you find then you are able to interact with them. What is happening now? Because our children do not play outside as much as they used to do previously, and what happens is that when they come home, they have this pent-up emotions. And then what the parent is trying to do is to sublimate it. They really tend to know, please sit down, sit down, sit down, when the kids really want to do something with a great deal of energy. And we'll talk about how we can create a kind of routine. And that's one aspect. The other important aspect that we need to talk about, and something I did not subscribe to, but I remember our friend Farooq Amin some years ago was very concerned about the diet of the children, and he was quite strict in terms of the tuck shop. And yeah, was I a fledgling, perhaps a bit naive. I said, no, give the kids cool drinks, man. Allow them to have chocolates. They are young kids. But now, through my own reading and listening to my friend Farooq, I've realized the impact it has also on behavior.
Idris, you're talking about a healthy diet. How important is diet in bringing up children in terms of their outlook, in terms of them, you know, expending too much of energy? What kind of diet does the child need?
Shamima, today you find there are so many things available. And the big mistake many of us make is to succumb to fast foods and to processed foods. And people have realized that they say you are what you eat. I remembered reading yesterday when Sheikh Hamza Yusuf said, "It is your teeth that you use to dig your own grave." So it's very important about what foods we give them. You and I know, for example, when kids come to school in the morning, they're very energized. The chances are they perhaps had a chocolate in the morning, they had something sugary, they had some of those things that give them that animation and that energy, and teachers find it a bit difficult the first few minutes to calm them down. And subsequently, in the first break and in the second break. And we need to look at what our Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said. Our Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam spoke about not only halal food, but also tayyib. It's about organic food. We often only focus, sadly, about halal food. And if you look at what our Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to eat, he used to love barley, he loved milk, he loved eating melons, he loved eating mushrooms, he loved vinegar, he loved figs, he liked eating honey. Look at those kinds of foods. Of course, and also meat. And what we need to do, basically, is to give them a balanced diet. Naturally, towards the evening, we wean them off of sugary foods. We wean them off of those carbohydrates. We wean them off of those kinds of foods that's going to have a negative impact on the development of the brain. Things like almonds and whatnot are very useful in terms of the brain, and we need to look at that quite seriously. And once you change the diet and give them a balanced diet, and of course, drinking lots of water, it's very powerful, drink lots of water. Once you do that, you'll see a concomitant change in the attitude and the behavior.
Okay, Idris, is there anything you want to recap on or give us a summary in terms of bringing up boys and girls before we move on to our next topic?
I was reading about the schools in Finland. The Finnish schools are the best schools in the world. And look at what they do. They start formal schooling only around the age of 6 and 7. Very fundamental. In those schools, they do not only look at the mind, the cognitive. They also look at the affective and they look at the physical. And one of the things that they do is to develop the sensory perception of the children. Now, sensory perceptions can be best developed outdoors. Best developed outdoors. And once you do that, what you are doing is that you are developing them holistically. And the biggest problem today, often even our homes, and is perpetuated by the school, is to only focus on academic development. So my message to parents today is, you got to make sure that you as a parent lead a balanced life, your children lead a balanced life. There's a time to pray, a time to play, and a time to do things together as a collective. And as they say, a family that prays together, plays together, would stay together. So these are important things that we need to do. Now, at the same token, we do not want to develop kids that are one-sided, only saying to them, books, books, study, 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 study. And that's a big mistake we're going to make.
Idris, now I want to talk to you about the role of the father in the home. Now, we all know that the mother is the basic nurturer in the home. She is the one that provides the initial love, care, feeding, as it were, and the child is completely, completely attached to the mother. Father then gets involved, and I've seen, alhamdulillah, fathers totally absorbed and totally involved with their babies from birth. But then I've also seen where the father is either absent physically or emotionally, you know, where the father is there and he says, well, I'm there and I'm supporting my wife by going to work, but I'm talking about here emotionally involved with the baby. What is the role of the father in terms of bringing up the child, and how important is his role in the home?
The father's role is very significant. It's a sad indictment on males, as it were, who have diminished their own role, who do not realize how significant it is. When fathers get involved in the lives of their children, and especially the boys, you find the mother is enamored with the father. She feels the support. Indeed, they are like a partnership. And today, if you look around, as I do marital counseling, when I speak about the issues at home, and one of the recurring themes is the father's non-involvement. He believes his sum total in many cases is, I bring food to the table, I give them a home, I give them clothing. What else should I be doing? And to me, that's a very narrow understanding of your role responsibility. And may Allah reward you for the other things that you are doing. But far more critical than that is ensuring that you play a significant role in nurturing, rearing your children, and playing a significant role with your good wife.
Okay, now, the traits that have been found in children where the father is absent either physically or emotionally, and you know, we're focusing on both these physical and emotional, is the child has these traits: a sense of shame, hopelessness, the child feels excessive guilt, an inferiority complex, overcompensation, anger, addictive behavior, a lack of energy, poor relationships with male authority. These are just a few of the traits that psychologists have found where the father is absent. Now, it is, if you can elaborate on those that you feel are the most important.
Let us look at shame. Parents do not realize there is often peer pressure. And when your son is talking to his friend, they speak often about the home, about your father and your mother. Can you imagine the shame the child feels when he realizes that his father does not spend time with him, is not involved with him, or participates in his life? So there's a sense of shame.
Or even coming to school activities.
So that's one particular area. The other quality is the one of hopelessness. What happens then? The children themselves adopt very negative attitudes towards the future. It really, they become like pessimists. They feel a sense of hopelessness. And that hopelessness also impacts on the attitude towards marriage, because they have not been shown a moral example as to how you can be a husband.
This will also affect their attitude towards learning and schooling.
It must, because remember this, in the end, people can deal with all kinds of issues, but the issue that really impinges on each one of us, gets under our skin, is what happens at home. You ask any person, if he does not find joy at the workplace, he can go somewhere else and find work. If he doesn't get joy in the football team, he can play for another team. But if his life is immersed with the sadness of his home, where his home is not a sanctuary, but a place of contestation and struggle, it has a profound impact on him.
Okay, Idris, we had a few more. I just want you to elaborate for me that the one that I found quite interesting, overcompensation.
Yes. Now, overcompensation is this, that when things do not go right in your life, instead of you asserting yourself, you take much more responsibility for your behavior. In fact, it is your parent that should take responsibility for what has happened. What often happens is this. Let us say this young man is married. He gets married. And when the wife has to tell him something, because of the absence, the void in his own life, he will take responsibility for it. What he needs to do is to confront that reality about himself, get help, because the last thing we want for him to even have what you call a victim mentality. So the long and short of it all, that a child growing up without the father may be dismissive about it, but it has a profound impact on his psyche, on his attitude. He can get involved in addictive behavior, compulsive behavior. It will impact on his relationships. In the end, what will happen to him, that he too might repeat the cycle that he was part of, this vicious cycle. The only time he can turn to a virtuous cycle is when he seeks help, he finds out what is wrong, and when he realizes what has contributed to his attitude and towards his values, it makes a big difference. So to you, fathers, my earnest appeal to each one of you, get involved. It is not macho for you to stand an emotional distance. There is nothing wrong in hugging your child. Hug your son. Hug your son. Hug your daughter. There is nothing wrong in sharing your emotions, of demonstrating your love to your kids.
So fathers, you've heard it. We are saying, give your wife the support. Be emotionally and physically involved in bringing up your children. We're saying, play a significant role in their lives. And we're saying, do something as simple as playing outdoors. You know, earlier in the CD, we spoke about the importance of outdoor play. So we're saying, dads, here's your opportunity. Play soccer with your sons. Play soccer with your daughters. It's going to enhance their gross motor skills, and they're going to develop this bond that's never, ever going to break. Because as a parent, you are going to develop this bond at a very early age. And once you've developed that bond, you're set for life, inshallah. So there you have it, dear fathers. Simple enough, what you can do to improve your role as father in the home, inshallah. Do you have these wild and crazy dreams for your darling little ones? Ones that might even have started in the cradle. Perhaps you're thinking of some of the following. Your baby who was born talking and walking. Okay, not so much born talking and walking. Able to walk and talk at 3 months. Preschoolers who can read encyclopedias and do complex long division sums. Kids who make the honors roll every term in school and receive so many awards that you don't even have place for them. Your high school child who takes part in the school play, takes part in every speech contest, comes out first every term, and even has been accepted at university while still in grade 8. Is that what you think of your child being smart? Our next topic that we are talking about is how to raise smart kids. Is this what you as a parent are thinking of as smart? Idris, how do we make all our kids smart? But first, am I right that these are smart kids that I'm talking about?
That's again, Shamima, the narrow notion of being a smart kid. And one of our recurring themes has been that academic success is not a precursor to real success. And Islamically, you and I know that Allah will judge us by the effort and not the outcome. Every child is born with a particular IQ. And of course, you could nurture the IQ, you could develop the IQ. But what is important is this, that we need to look at what will make your kid smart in terms of not only academics, but in terms of life. So we need to do what you call holistic development. Therefore, I'm very happy to note that there are many dynamic schools who are not only focusing on the cognitive, they're focusing on the psychological development, the spiritual, the affective, the behavioral, the moral development, because this comprehensive development will contribute to a balanced child, a well-rounded kid who is able to cope with the challenges that he faces in today's society.
It is the reason I ask this question is that from my experience with young parents, it seems to be that they only are able to judge their children by how well they're doing academically. From the little one, he's able to walk, he's able to talk, he's now potty trained. He's going to school at a tender age. At school, the teacher said he's brilliant. The teacher said he's able to draw. He can identify his colors. He knows his shapes. He know can identify a triangle from a square. I mean, my child's now amazing. My child gets to grade one and he's not happy, coming to school crying every morning. And the parents are now upset because my child was brilliant. Your school's wrong. Your school's at fault. The teacher's the problem. The teacher's not experienced enough. I want to put my child in another class because they are not stimulating my child enough. But from my experience, it seems to be that that particular child didn't get the emotional encouragement and didn't develop emotionally. Parents been so focused on challenging the child academically. You know, my child can even hold a pencil and my child can write his name at the age of two. Is that what we're saying to parents is important?
It is fundamentally important. It's precisely because we do not develop our kids emotionally that many of them have issues with their life. They become pessimistic. Their attitude towards every challenge is negative. We focus primarily on achievement. In fact, those parents are really pressurizing the kids so much that studies have shown even kids at the age of six have high levels of stress. What about those kids who have never been to school? Many of the people in history who made the biggest contribution to society, they have never been to school. Therefore, I'm not surprised when Mark Twain said that his education was interrupted by his schooling. And Shamima, the issue about the child crying, not wanting to come to school, has become so common. And you find parents want to blame the school. And that is erroneous. So we need to look at, in this segment, what do we understand by being smart? What are ways that we can use to make kids smart in terms of their attitude, their values, in terms of relationship dynamics, in terms of their spirituality? In other words, to develop a young person that grows up confident about who he is, knows what his purpose is, also understands his own sensitivity to humanity at large.
Now, I think, you know, raising smart kids is what we've been talking about from CD1. Parenting in the home, what you need to do, spend time with your children. Earlier, we spoke about outdoor play and its importance. We spoke about diet. We spoke about nutrition. We spoke about just having fun in the home. All of that is helping you raise a smart kid. It's not just this notion of academia. My child has to be academically excelling for the child to be called smart. Now, if you can tell me what should be done in the home, taking into consideration all that we've discussed in the other series, adding to making my child smart in the home. If you can give us a few practical tips on what to do, because the parent is now saying, I was so focused and I thought as a parent, I had to push and push and push my child. I want you to give me practical tips on how to enjoy time spent with my child, because in my opinion, if I sit outside in the garden with a bucket of water and we are digging sand from the garden, I'm raising a smart kid. I want you to give me those kind of few practical examples.
I'll give you 11 to 15.
Okay, I didn't ask for as many, but anyway, go ahead.
No, I feel inspired.
Alhamdulillah.
Firstly, one of the critical things is this, that as a family, we need to set very high standards. What do I mean by that? We need to pursue excellence. Our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam was the very embodiment of excellence. We need to focus on excellence. Of course, when there is mediocrity, we must not celebrate that on one level. Secondly, we need to encourage the child's intellectual curiosity. Kids are kids. They often ask why. It is automatic. They want to know. They want to peer. They want to, from crawling, they want to walk. They ask many, many questions. And we need to encourage that curiosity. It is fundamental. And if you stifle that curiosity, then you're going to stunt the imagination of the child. The other aspect is that we've got to make sure there's a balance in the life, a very important. We need to develop routines. You must also take time, as one writer mentioned once, to take time to smell the roses, to go out there, smell the roses, enjoy that. The other aspect is this, that you must feel connected. You must connect yourself to your child's life, emotionally connect yourself, spiritually connect yourself. Now, the fact that the kid is going to school, it does not mean that you say, okay, fine, they're at school. It is now the responsibility of the teachers. Then we need to create a supportive atmosphere at home, an atmosphere that supports learning and growing. What does it mean? It means that you're going to keep the lines of communication open, that kids speak openly what's in their heart, how they spend the day. And also we need to create an atmosphere that is organized for success. What do we mean by that? We've got to make sure we create realistic boundaries. That not only realistic boundaries, we've got to talk to kids about themselves and about the future. So as a result of that, you are developing in children a sense of self-motivation and self-discipline. One of my favorite things, Shamima, and I'm sure if you know me well enough, you would know that I am an avid reader and I want to promote reading. And I found in studies that kids that read the most number of books are kids that often succeed. And the best leaders are often the best readers. For we need to create a culture of reading. That means, I'm saying, parents, it is not fortuitous or by chance that the first ayat to be revealed in the Quran was Ikra. Why have we forfeited this noble habit? The other important thing is this. We got to make sure that education ranks number one in our home. It is a priority, a single most important priority. The other few, very quickly, is give your kids responsibilities. I know it's a habit that my father inculcated in each one of us to give us this responsibility of doing something at home, doing something outside your home. In that way, what you are developing a sense of maturity and understanding. The other one that I want to speak about is the whole issue of creativity. In a survey that was conducted, 1,000 children between the ages of 3 and 5 were tested for their creativity. You will not believe this. 95% tested geniuses. The same kids, when they turn 8 to 10 years old, the same children, 32% tested geniuses, far as creativity was concerned. The same children, between the ages of 12 and 15, the percentage went down to 12%. And then they tested randomly 100,000 adults. The percentage went down to 2%. So it's quite clear there's something amiss.
So what we are saying that somewhere along the line, we're stifling little children's creativity.
Yes, of course, we are doing that from home and also at schools. Therefore, you find it is very important to allow children to speak what's in their mind, to ask them open-ended questions, is to make them solution-driven, to foster their creativity.
We are wanting children to fit into a specific norm, that general norm, so that I know now I'm right in my parenting. What you are saying is, let your child start thinking for himself. Let your child start asking these key questions and finding solutions to little problems.
In fact, you find that many individuals now who are critical of the education system believe that creativity should be an integral part of the school curriculum. It should go across the curriculum. And you find our textbooks, our examination papers do not test creativity. What it tests is your regurgitation of the information they have given you. Therefore, I am not also surprised one of the debate topics that was once given that the matriculation examination interferes with real education.
Okay, before we go further into creativity, what is creativity?
Creativity is the ability to look at situations originally, to give original answers, is to develop both the left brain and the right brain, because you find today people who are making the most success in the way, in whichever way you look at it, are those individuals who have looked at answers to situations when many people said there are no answers. And one more point I want to mention. In a workshop that I participated, I said to them that our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam was a very creative prophet.
Now, here's a parent who's got a 3-year-old and perhaps a 7-year-old. I'm just choosing random ages. And this parent has read a lot on parenting and seems to think that they're doing a good job, right? And the parent listening now to these series is saying, you know what? I've been focused on my child excelling. I want to bring in the play. I've let my husband listen to CD3 and he's understanding, slowly understanding his role as a parent. So we're going on a lot more picnics. We're going to the beach and we're playing in the sand or we're playing in the water. You now bringing up creativity. What guidelines can you give the parent on how to introduce creativity in the home? Just give me three, please. So it's a start. Once I, as a parent, get to understand what you are meaning by creativity, then it'll flow and I know what my kids like and I'll be able to follow through on that. So I want just three ideas from you.
For example, often when kids see their parents writing, they also want a pen. You give it to them. And the kids will just scribble something. For that kid, it's a piece of art. But the father often, not all the time, and please don't get me wrong, I'm not against you, my beloved fathers, is not to suggest that what the child did is necessarily a piece of art. But from the child's perspective, through his eyes, it's a piece of art. What we do often, is to hold the child's hand firmly and we teach him how to make firm strokes. What you are really doing, you are killing his creativity. You are killing that spirit. And when they go to school, often the teachers say, please, you write from the left-hand side, so on and so forth. Whilst there's a need for uniformity, but I'm concerned about conformity. That's one aspect. The second aspect that is also critical is to ask children what is their opinion. Is to ask them, what would you do in a particular situation like this? The third thing that they can do is to allow free discussions at home. In other words, kids can share the fresh new insights into ideas. They can be original and listen to them. Listen with your heart and see it from their perspective. There are many, many things that we can do. And for me, it's a very sad indictment. And I say it because I feel, really, I'm quite passionate about it, that in our homes and in our schools, we kill the spirit of the children, we kill creativity. Therefore, I'm not surprised, as one person said, John Taylor Gatto said, that schooling is an extended childhood.
So in raising smart kids, we are not necessarily saying your child must get 10 out of 10 in a mental test, your child must be the best in whatever he's doing. We are saying your child is making an effort, your child is trying in anything that he or she is doing.
Absolutely. And the last point I want to mention here, because I have a story to tell, is that you've got to give the children hope. Remember this. You must not circumscribe your children. Even teachers need to listen to this. You mustn't say, you know what, you are useless. I don't know what you're going to do with your life. I shared with you before the recording of one of our ex-pupils, where teachers gave up hope on him. And today, alhamdulillah, he's a successful human being. He's successful materially. And he's a young, decent man who has made a resounding success. But teachers thought nothing of him in terms of his future. But the story I want to share is a very poignant story. And it's a story of a young boy who was 10 years old. He went to the doctor, because he was very concerned about some of the marks on his body. And a week later, he was going to participate in the swimming gala. He was very concerned about the attitude of his peers, his classmates, the laugh at those marks. So he went to the doctor. And I want you to imagine you're that young boy. He went to the doctor. The doctor told him, clinically, there's nothing I can do. There's no cure for the disease. The boy said there must be a cure. There has to be a cure. The doctor said, I'm the doctor. I'm telling you there is no cure. This young boy was despondent, crestfallen. The next day, as he walks to the school, and when he gets into the schoolyard, a teacher notices him. Not his own teacher, but the teacher was quite vigilant and observant, notices him. So he calls a boy. He says to him, young boy, what is wrong? And the young boy shares his story. He said that 10-minute discussion he had with the teacher was so inspirational, was so motivational, that this young boy became a scientist. And you know what? The same disease that doctor said there's no cure, he found the cure for that disease. It's a true story. A story that we need to understand. Never give up hope. Never say it cannot be done. What must be said? I would support you in your endeavors. We are here together in this.
And always make the effort, inshallah.
Absolutely.
Okay, Idris, I want to recap on our topic, raising smart kids, because, you know, I feel it's really important that parents understand what a smart kid is. And in understanding this concept, we're going to take away stresses from young children. I mean, in years gone by, it was only adults that had stress and suffered from migraine, headaches and the such like. But in present day youngsters, there are 5-year-olds who are getting headaches and migraine headaches and saying that I'm stressed out. So there's something that we need to change, inshallah. Now, you spoke to us about the following. You said, in raising smart kids, set high standards. Encourage intellectual curiosity. Maintain a balance in the home. That means we're saying, yes, do discuss academics as well, but let it be fun and play as well. Develop routine in the home. You know, often in school, we have kids who are haphazard, haven't brought stationery to school, haven't brought their books to school, and the bag is all in a mess. And we you know, when we call in a parent and say, you know what, we need your help, we realize that the parent hasn't set some sort of routine at home, and we're having to guide the parent. Getting your 4-year-old child to be able to take out his own clothes from his drawer and even put it in a tidy manner is creating routine in the home. Getting him or her to take his dirty clothes and put it into wash basket is creating routine. The other one you spoke about is connect with your child in every aspect. Support, create a supportive atmosphere in the home in whatever they are doing. Keep the lines of communication open. Create realistic boundaries. You know, do not let your child feel that he always has to do better and better and better. That means anything that he's done is not good enough. Oh yes, you drew that. It's okay, but why didn't you draw a face with the eyes in the correct place? You know, we are saying to our children that we're not happy with what you've given us. So there's a way in which you say to them, well, you've done an excellent job, really, really nice. But perhaps the next time when the child is drawing, you know, you nudge them along in the direction that you want them to go. Promote reading in the home. Okay, if you want your child to be able to read, you've got to be reading yourself. Model that good behavior. Ensure that education is seen as important in the home. And the most important one that you spoke about is creativity in the home. Let children know that we are creative in everything we are doing. Let them know that being creative is also a fun activity. Then respect each other in the home. Enjoy spending time with each other. Don't look at the watch and say, well, I've given you your 10 minutes together and we're now going to part ways. You go into your room and I go and watch my TV or whatever. Learn from your children, Idris. with so much that we can learn from them. As parents, you can get yourself a second childhood by running and jumping and skipping with your children. Apart from it being a good exercise, you're going to let them know that they're so important that you're willing to drop whatever you are doing to have fun with them. Value the effort of what they're doing and not the product. You can come in at any time. Solve problems together. So we're finding a problem where I found an insect in the room. What can we do to solve the problem? How are we going to help each other? So your child's giving their input on how we can solve the problem, and you are then there to assist. Perhaps he spilt his Milo. It was a mistake, but suggest ways. Firstly, your child gets to help you to clean up. And secondly, you know, it fell because you weren't sitting in the correct manner. So if you were sitting correctly, we won't have this problem. So a child's getting to understand cause and effect. That's really important, understanding cause and effect. Also, create an environment that values learning. You spoke about the importance of education. If they're going to value learning from a very, very tender age, schooling then becomes a breeze. And whilst they're at school, yes, they've got to conform to certain parameters of what the school requires. But as the parent, if you create the fun, you create the fun ways that they can learn, and spending time outdoors, going to the beach, going to the park, kicking the ball in your back garden, they're going to realize that there's this balance. Yes, I've got to pursue education. I've got to know how to read. I've got to know how to write. I've got to learn my tables. I've got to know 1 + 1 = 2. I've got to learn all of that in order to become the scientist that I've decided I want to become. I want to learn about the stars. In order to know all of that, I've got to follow this process, inshallah. And finally, accepting your child for what he or she is and learning to say to them, I love you for the effort that you've made.
Absolutely. I think it's very beautifully and eloquently summarized. The important thing in life is this, that in the end, whatever you do with your children, if you can convey through your own conduct, what is life purpose? Why are we on this earth? And if you could share, for example, the legacy left behind by others who made a difference to society, talking about Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the Sahaba, talking about people like Ibn Battuta, others that contributed to the sciences. So you understand being Muslim is not only fulfilling your Islamic obligations in a narrow sense, is also making a significant contribution to the upliftment of society. And how beautiful it is when you speak to your child and you say, Fatima, Shamima, what are you going to do to leave the world a better place?